Good morning.
So we're going through the book of Acts, and we're trying to, you may know, we're trying to go chronologically. So what happens after a number of chapters going through the book of Acts, you get to, what is it, maybe something like 12, 13 in there. And then we think that the book of James and the book of Galatians gets written about that time in there. So we jumped over to there. And then maybe after a sojourn in the Old Testament, we come back to Acts and keep going. And now we're at chapter 17. So last time in the book of Acts, we would have gone through where Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and there was some opposition, some interesting things happening. And then today we're in chapter 17 and just a little bit 18. Sometimes, I'm not sure if it's the situation with you, but with me, I kind of read through and I see Paul along with whoever he's with. They're going to different cities, and it's one city after another, and a missionary journey. And sometimes I've even seen maps in the back of my Bible that show Paul's missionary journey. I actually got one here. Paul's missionary journeys. He's got a first one. That one's in orange. He's going wherever he's going. And then the second one in pink. He went over here. And then the third one in yellow. Anyway, and to me, growing up, sometimes I don't really know too much about all these different cities. They all kind of come together, and it just, one city after another. And I'm not sure if I totally get the idea, but I think as we go through chapter 17, a little bit of 18, we're going to see, well, at least four cities that Paul goes through and spends a little time. And I think we'll see, we'll get some idea of how Paul shares the gospel of Christ with different groups, different audiences. So we're going to read through, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. We'll read through and have a look with me. Paul and Silas ended up leaving Philippi, and when they had passed through Amphipolis, 17 verse 1, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. And so that is Paul's his custom, his habit. That's what he does. And it's sort of following the idea that Jesus said, you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to Judea and Samaria. In a sense, the gospel comes first to the Jews, and then it goes to the Gentiles. And so that's what Paul did. In pretty much any city he came to, he's looking for a synagogue, and he goes first to the Jews in the synagogue, and he explains that Jesus is the Messiah, and then from there he may talk to Gentiles as well. And so that's what's happening. And you see, my Bible says in verse 2, he reasoned with them. That word reasoned comes up a few times. It comes up a couple times in chapter 17, comes up in a couple times in chapter 18. And, if you kind of research the Greek word and see how that Greek word comes up in the New Testament, it's quite a bit actually in the book of Acts and very little anywhere else. There's like two or three times in any other book of the New Testament, reasoned. He's trying to persuade the Jews first that Jesus is their Messiah. And so that's what's going on. In verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And, so this also tends to be a bit of a pattern with Paul. He'll go to the synagogue, talk to the Jews. Some of them will be persuaded. The others will be pretty angry and not persuaded. And they're going to oppose and they're going to fight and do whatever they can. I guess it's kind of understandable if someone comes in here and tries to convert people to some other religion, we wouldn't be too happy. Me and George, Frank, and just probably everybody would not be too happy about that. Hopefully we wouldn't do anything too crazy. But I guess in our case, we like to think that we have God's word on our side, and we're prepared to look at God's word to say this is what God's word teaches, and then we can defend what we believe and what we teach. It looks like the Jews certainly weren't able to do that with Paul. And so what can they do? Anything and everything to try and stop him, stir up some people. Any kind of opposition, sometimes violent, sometimes trying to get the authorities on their side to stop them, to kick them out anyways. And there was some success in this. They couldn't even find Paul, so they found Jason, probably the guy Paul was staying with, and they got him instead anyways, so they had to leave. As soon as it was night, in verse 10, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue once again. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Those Thessalonian Jews were so angry that they traveled all the way to Berea to try and stop Paul from preaching there. So, yeah, they were opposing. So in Athens, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned, there's that word again, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, and maybe they thought Jesus was one of the foreign gods, or maybe there was a foreign god called resurrection. Anyways, they were all over the place. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'An unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, determine the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Once again, A few people believe, follow, others not, and Paul moves on. Chapter 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker as they were. He stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue. Word again, reasoned, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul, once again, and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So we have an exception in a way here. Paul's able to stay. Instead of getting kicked out, instead of being chased out, threatened, he gets to stay. Jesus told him in a dream, "I want you to keep going right here in Corinth." And so he was able to stay and make a difference. Not for just a few days or weeks, 18 months. And so that's what's going on. And I think from this passage, we can understand kind of as the main idea I'd like us to take from this passage is let's share the gospel like Paul. Let's follow Paul's example. Let's share the gospel like Paul. And what did Paul do? Number one, he made a connection. And so this is whether he's speaking to Jews in the synagogue or whether he's in Athens speaking to Gentiles, Greeks, anybody and everybody, he made a connection. What was the connection he had with the Jews? He had the connection of the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and he could point to the Hebrew scriptures, and the Jews recognized that, and he'd be able to point and say, look at this. We have this in common, and he can make that connection, and the Jews would be, maybe, at least for a while, willing to listen. Hebrew scriptures, I guess Paul was a Jew as well, so he could show up in a synagogue and he could, in a way, fellowship with the Jews because he was one. So Paul didn't burst in somewhere that he didn't belong, wasn't invited. He would blend pretty well as a Jew, even ethnically as a Jew, into the synagogue. So he had a connection there. He had a connection with the Jews, and not just ethnically, but he could point to the Hebrew scriptures, and once he had a chance to talk, they may have invited him to speak in the synagogue, or he may have just spoke one-on-one or two. He could point to the Hebrew scriptures and say, "Look at this." And they would look, and they would be open-minded. He made a connection. He made a connection to the Gentiles. And this was a little different because he wouldn't necessarily be able to point to Hebrew scriptures and expect them to pick up on things. He had to do something different. They had all kinds of weird ideas in Athens. And just about anything and everything went. They'd listen to any kind of weird idea. So he looked at what they were doing and how they were worshiping. He made a connection, and they worshiped an unknown god in one case, and they had a bunch of idols. And so he could connect and say, "You believe in God. You believe that there was a creator that created." And from there, he made a connection to these people. "You have faith." He says, you're very religious. Some people think that if you're making a speech to Romans, you don't start off by trying to flatter them. And so when he says, "I see that in every way you are very religious," it almost looks like he's complimenting. Some people would sort of paraphrase that and say it wasn't so much a compliment. He's saying, "You're making a big show of your piety here." Something along those lines. But in any case, he connected with their religiousness and made that connection. And so maybe we can take his example too today in the country of Canada in 2022. Maybe we can make a connection with people. What do we have in common with people around here? There may be a few Jews, but mostly Gentiles. How do we make a connection? Some people call themselves Christians, and maybe they aren't. Was it a number of days ago? Somebody came to town, and there was a lot of people kind of gathering around and checking it out. Are these people Christians? A lot of them would call themselves Christians. Are they truly believers in Jesus? Maybe not. Something like that, an opportunity to connect. A lot of them would recognize the Bible, at least at some level, and we would connect and we would say, look at what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about being saved? What does the Bible say about what we should believe? Make that connection. There's a lot of people that don't identify as Christians in this country. Other religions. A lot of people maybe identify as not having any religions. Atheists. Agnostics. How would we connect? You're talking to someone that has been convinced that God doesn't exist. You connect maybe not by, at first anyways, appealing to the Bible because they don't recognize it. Appealing to God. We may have to appeal to science. We may have to appeal to logic. And we would say something like, all this here, it just come from nothing? And we'd have to make a connection in another way. Is there any way of knowing where all of this comes from? Make a connection is the first thing you do, to be like Paul. Share the gospel like Paul. Make a connection. Maybe we can do that. That's number one. Number two, make a correction is what Paul does, doesn't he? He goes to the Jews first. He goes to the synagogue and he points to the Hebrew scriptures. He makes that connection and then he proceeds to make a correction. And the Jews, as a group, as a nation, rejected Christ as their Messiah. So they needed to be corrected. They needed to be brought to the truth of who the real Messiah is. So that's what Paul did. He first made the connection and then he made a correction and he said, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. You guys need to get that. You guys need to understand that. You need to believe that. That needs to be corrected. And so he's reasoning with them and proving from the Hebrew scriptures, right? That's what he did. He can go to Genesis and say, why was a sacrifice needed to be made? Why did God say the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head and the serpent's head will crush the woman's seed's heel? Why did he say that? Why was there a sacrifice? And he's reasoning with them and pointing and saying all these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, pointed towards the ultimate sacrifice, Christ. So he'd do something like that. He'd say something like, why does Isaiah talk about the suffering servant? And he'd point to Isaiah 53 and he'd say, why is this here? This is actually talking about the Messiah. This is talking about Christ. This is what Jesus did. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He's reasoning from their scriptures. Maybe he went to Daniel and said, well, you have the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, and we know that's God, but then we have a Son of Man coming along. Who's that in Daniel? A Son of Man that steps before the Ancient of Days and is ultimately worshipped. It can't be a mere human, although it is a Son of Man. It has to be the Messiah. It has to be Jesus Christ. He's reasoning with them. Paul does this. Actually, Jesus does this with Nicodemus, doesn't he? He takes Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and he talks about Moses. Nicodemus recognizes Moses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, that phrase again, that's me. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Jesus is making that connection and making the correction. He does the same thing when he rose again to the people on the road to Emmaus. He talked with them from the scriptures and showed from the Hebrew scriptures how the Messiah had to suffer before he entered his glory. Jesus is making a connection and he's making a correction. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul's making a correction now to the Jews. He's also doing that with the Gentiles, the people in Athens. He made the connection talking about God. And then he says, what you see as unknown, I'm going to make known to you. I'm going to correct your ignorance here. And I'm going to tell you the truth. We have a God that made everything, and so since he's that big and powerful, he can't really be contained in some little location. And he's not going to be, since he's the creator, he's not going to be man's creation. That makes no sense. So Paul is correcting these Athenians. He's making a correction. He's basically saying polytheism and idolatry are mistaken. Step number one. And step number two, he gets around to saying, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. So he gets around to pointing to Christ. He makes the correction that they need to repent. They need to meet Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So he's talking about Christ's resurrection. He's correcting their misunderstanding and their ignorance. So that's what's going on. So let's share the gospel like Paul. Let's make a connection and let's make a correction. And there's a lot of people around here in Edmonton, Canada today that need a correction or two, aren't there? You don't have to go too far to find people that are misunderstanding, that are off. While back, Luke and I went around the neighborhood, did a survey. What did we call it? A spiritual interest survey or something like that. And we asked some people some questions, kind of went to doors. Oh, you get some weird ideas. And people are off, like they're goofy ideas. And I suppose if you have, if you're on whatever kind of social media, you'll see some goofy ideas too. Facebook people spouting some weird things. Things like, well, if you're just sincere enough, everything will just turn out okay. Or if you do more right than wrong, it'll all balance. You'll be good. And or all roads lead to God anyway. You just have to be sincere. Goofy ideas, and they kind of need to be corrected because they're going to have a rude awakening. And so once we've made a connection with these people, we need to ultimately make a correction because they need to know, number one, that God does exist, the atheists. God exists and you are not him, number one. And along the way, hopefully we can convince them that the Bible is God's authoritative word. If they don't recognize it, we can tell them that the Bible is unique. From cover to cover, 66 books, all on the theme of God reaching out to man and saving him. The Bible is reliable. The Bible is accurate. And what does it say? It tells us about Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus, and the New Testament tells about Jesus and about Christians. Anyway, the Bible is God's authoritative word. Jesus is the Savior of the world. These kind of things people need to know. They need to be corrected if they misunderstand, if they're ignorant. And there's a lot of that out there. So let's share the gospel like Paul. Let's make a connection. Let's make a correction. And then we can, I guess number three, expect results. I think Paul expected results and he got mixed results, but that's okay. With the Jews, some of them were persuaded, as we see. Not all of them, maybe not even most of them, but that's where the results. Some were persuaded. The other result was opposition, disbelief. Things like abuse, as it says, 18 verse 6, when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest. Violence. Paul was a victim of violence, that kind of opposition, or just people trying to get the local government to come down on him, some kind of official trouble, legal trouble. That kind of results happens. Same thing with the Gentiles, really. Some people believed, not everybody. Few became followers. Some of them sneered. We got quite a few sneerers today, too, but that's okay. We do our job, and it's their responsibility, as Paul said to the Jews. Basically, I've told you the truth, and it's your responsibility. If you don't want to accept it, your responsibility. You're responsible for your disbelief, for judgment that's coming. A few became followers. Some of them sneered. And so that's what's going to happen, I guess, to us today if we try and share the gospel. There's going to be mixed results. There's going to be, there should be, some that believe. And we want that. And we want them to join us. We want them to fellowship with like-minded believers. We certainly have enough room in this room for a few more people, and those kind of results we want. But we're going to have opposition too, and we don't like that so much, but it's a result. Somebody says no, or somebody says you're stupid for believing that. That's a result, even if we don't like it. We expect results, and those are the kind of results we're going to get. We want positive results. We want people to follow Christ, but not everybody is going to. But we want to do our part. We want to share the gospel like Paul. We want to make a connection. We want to make a correction, and then we can expect some results. And, with God's help, I believe we will, just like Paul had God's help. It's interesting. Sometimes things seem like a failure, these results. Thessalonica seemed like a failure, but then here comes Paul's two letters, the Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at that in a couple weeks. Paul's letter to, turns out, there's a church in Thessalonica. It looked like a failure, but there's a church there anyway, and they're going on. Paul spent more time in Corinth, didn't he? When he gets around to writing the Corinthian letters, I guess if we were to compare the Corinthian church as we look at 1 Corinthians, and compare the Thessalonian church as we look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, kind of, actually the Thessalonian church compares pretty well in some ways to the Corinthian church, even though Paul got to spend 18 months there teaching them properly. Sometimes the results don't turn out the way you think. Sometimes what ends up looking bad initially comes out good, and sometimes the thing that you maybe think is going real well doesn't end up quite as good. The Lord knows, and God helps with results. So maybe we'll get results here too. We're a long ways from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We're the uttermost parts of the world, aren't we? And we're quite a few years removed. But the commission's, the Great Commission, still alive, isn't it, for us today? And maybe we can. Maybe we can keep that going. Maybe we can be like Paul. Maybe we should. Maybe the Lord can encourage us to reach out and share the gospel like Paul. Maybe we can connect. Maybe we can correct. The Lord will bring the results. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word because it teaches so much, to straightens us out. Sometimes we're like Gentiles. We live in a world where there's so many strange ideas going around, and if you're to listen to anybody, you get off track. But we thank you for your word that puts us back on track. Thank you for Jesus, who not only taught the truth, but saved us and offers salvation to everybody even today. Because what he did for us on the cross, that he died so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven. And so we thank you for him, for the message, for the gospel, for the great truth that anyone can be saved if they believe in Jesus. Take that step of faith. We ask that that would happen even today, even here. And then from here, we ask that you would help us to share the wonderful truth, the old story that's still new, that Jesus loves us and gave himself for us and for everybody else. We ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, help us and help those that have a chance to hear the word, that they would listen. May we be a part of that as the opportunity arises. Let us please, in wisdom and in a proper way, speak to people, even one at a time, to steer them in the right direction toward Christ. It's a privilege to do so, and we ask for your help and that you bless us as we go on our way today. In Jesus' name, amen.